I'm guessing that most of you, if not all of you, have seen or at least heard of the TV show Grand Designs. Each episode follows an individual or a couple, a family, through the process of building their dream home. Every one of them is completely different. It's been designed and built to meet the specific needs of those who are going to live in it. Every house that is built in the show is built to serve a particular person's needs. None of these buildings simply happen. They don't just appear overnight. There's a process that goes along with building a home. It begins a long time before the build starts. It needs to be planned. Generally speaking, once a site has been bought to build on, an architect is then needed to design or create the images that will eventually become that dream home. This evening, we are going to be looking at a plan drawn by an architect greater than any other. An architect with a perfect plan. The foundation has been set, the cornerstone is in place, and the stones are being gathered to build a place greater than any we've ever seen. This is a divine architect who spoke the world into existence. He sent his only son to lay the foundation and allowed that same son to be sacrificed so that he might become the cornerstone of the church, and that through him we could become living stones and be built into the church. So tonight we're looking at the grand architect's grand design, or the divine architect's grand design, should I say. So the first thing we're going to look at tonight from this passage is the divine architect's building materials. If you look at verses 4 and 6 of this passage, we see Jesus described as a living stone. What makes him a living stone? We have a saying when something has died where we say, it's stone dead. You know, if your car won't start, you say, batteries, stone dead. It's just another way of saying there's absolutely no life left in something. There's nothing more dead than a stone. Jesus is described as a living stone here because he defeated death. He was resurrected, he died and rose again. But this description of Christ doesn't stop there. It goes on to say in verse 6, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This is the first building block in the divine architect's grand design. In the time that this letter was written, it was common practice in building to lay a cornerstone first. A cornerstone would be cut to give the exact angle that a building needed to be built on, so that the whole building worked in with the plan as it was drawn or planned. The cornerstone was of huge importance to how the building would end up. It had to be set just perfectly. The cornerstone of a large building gives it a reliable and firm foundation, leading to the cohesion and stability of the whole building. With the wrong stone set in its place, the building will not come together as it was supposed to. All of the lines will be off. The structural integrity will be questionable. It wouldn't be fit for purpose. As a church here, we have to have Christ set as our cornerstone. Everything we do needs to point to him and give him the glory. He sets the standard for what will be built around him. Everything we do as a church should come from the line set by him. But we all know a building can't be built with just one stone. More are needed to make this structure into a finished building. So the second material needed for the divine architect's grand design are living stones. The first piece of the building material is in place, but the building doesn't end with the cornerstone. More living stones are needed. If you look at verse 5, we see that we also are like living stones. But how do we become living stones? We haven't died and rose again. Well, if we are believers, we have. Each and every man, woman, and child was born into death. We were all born in sin, born with an appetite for things that displease God. I told a story a few weeks ago at youth club about a shopping trip I took with my mother and my brother and sisters when I was in the early years of primary school. During this trip to East Kilbride, we went into a shop called The Body Shop, as men aren't overly well known for frequenting The Body Shop. But I was with my mother, I had no choice. While I was on this shopping trip in The Body Shop, I noticed a tray full of what I thought to be marbles. They're squishier than your average marble, but marbles all the same. I thought to myself, kind of like those marbles. I'm going to put a few of those marbles in my pocket and I'm going to take them home with me. So I lifted a handful of them, knowing that I shouldn't be doing it. Otherwise, I'd have asked my mum if I could just take them. As we travelled home that day, my mum decided to make an unscheduled stop at the grocery store. And she left all of us kids in the car. While she was in the shop, there was a little bit of fooling around. And these marbles burst in my pocket. And the car was suddenly filled with the scent of flowers and all things girly. On my mother's return to the car, her supersensitive smell instantly sniffed out that a crime had taken place. And she went into full-on Sherlock Holmes mode. First question as she opens the door, what's that smell? My first answer, Mummy, I have no idea. Accusatory looks from my siblings probably gave me away at this moment in time. But I continued in this lie until it became quite evident that there was some sort of oil leaking out of my pocket and down my leg. I was busted. My parents never taught me to steal. My friends didn't teach me to steal. I just did it. I saw something that I liked the look of and I just took it. My parents and friends didn't teach me to lie. I just did it. I did it to protect myself from the punishment I knew that I deserved for the theft that had happened earlier on. I did it because I was a sinner. I did it because I was born in sin and my nature was rebelling against God. My conscience told me it was wrong to steal. That's why I hid the fact and lied about it. In my sin, I was stone dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1 reads, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." This is the predicament that all of us are in. We're all guilty of sinning against God, and we all deserve punishment. If we look, we can shed some light on how we go from dead, stone dead, to being living stones. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 read, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record or debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." That's how we become living stones. Jesus took the punishment for our sins so that we could have eternal life. In Friday Night Youth Club over the last couple of weeks, both Jamie and Zoe have talked about how short this life is in the grand scheme of things. This life is insignificant on the eternal scale. For such a small blip on the eternal scale of things, this small moment in time that is our lives couldn't carry a greater eternal significance. It's only during this life that we have the opportunity to surrender ourselves to God and have a new life. But what do we do with this new life? Is that it? I'm saved. Now I just get on with things. I just go on. No, we're reborn into a new life. The old life of sin has been replaced with a new life of salvation. A life with a plan, a life with a purpose, a life as spiritual stones in God's church. So our foundation is set, the cornerstone has been placed, and the living stones are being gathered. But what is the divine architect's purpose for his building? First thing we're going to look at is spiritual sacrifice. Verse 5. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." How do we effectively take our place in this new temple? First of all, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. But how do we do that? What even is that? What is offering up a spiritual sacrifice? In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That is to say, that anything we do with our bodies should be done in an act of sacrifice to God. Our bodies should be offered to God for service in every aspect of our lives. In all that we do, whether that be in school, at work, on the rugby pitch, the ice rink, or band practice, everything should be done for God. Hebrews 13:15 goes on to read, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So we need to continually praise him with our lips. All that we say should give honour to God. Like it says in verse 1 of this passage, we need to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Everything that comes out of our mouth should be glorifying to God. Sometimes we need to take a step back and think just before we speak. Still, continuing this thought of spiritual sacrifices, we read in Hebrews 13:16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." The sacrifice of good deeds, helping those who need help, and general acts of kindness. For some of you, this can be something as simple as helping your mum. Tidy your room. Mrs. Barr, you can slip me a fiver later on for that one, wherever you are. Vacuuming the stairs. Help a younger sibling with her homework. There are any number of kind deeds we can do for others if we want to find for them, if we care to look for them. Philippians 4:18 reads, "I have all I need and more, now that I have received your gifts from Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." There's the sacrifice of material possessions. Give in to the Lord's work. Use what you have to help others. Our focus is often on getting more stuff for us. More clothes, another car, a nicer house. And all these things are fine. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having these things. But not if we're neglecting our tithes and offerings in order to get them. All of these things can be acceptable sacrifices, but they will only be acceptable when they are offered through Christ. To offer praise just to be seen by others and enhance your godly reputation is not a sacrifice given through Christ. To do good to others so that others can see how kind you are is not an acceptable sacrifice. Giving material possessions to others so that people can see just how generous you are is not an acceptable sacrifice. It's only what's done through Christ that warrants recognition in God's eyes. So one of our purposes then, within the divine architect's grand design, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What else can we do? We can do what we're doing here, right now, tonight. We can gather together to worship. One of the things we can take from the imagery that's used in this passage of a building is the togetherness of those living stones. You can have enough stones sitting around to build a house. That doesn't make a house. They need to be built together. They need to be connected and put together to the plan before their purpose is realized. And it's no different with this building. We need to come together as we are right now, coming together as a church. It's important for the spiritual health of individual Christians. But not only that, it's a biblical requirement. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This passage was written to a community of believers who were under the threat of persecution. They were at the risk of being physically harmed, but yet this passage instructs them that they shouldn't neglect gathering together. Surely that clearly shows us that the benefits of the corporate gathering together of believers outweighs the danger that they faced by doing just that. The Christian life isn't meant to be lived alone. The church throughout Scripture is always referred to as a group. We are a body of believers. Romans 12:4-5, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." A body is made up of more than one part. You start to remove parts of it and it will not be able to function to its full potential. Let's just take a quick look at the different ways the church is illustrated through the Bible. Isaiah 40 verse 11 describes us as his flock. "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." No such thing as a flock of one sheep. Many. "We are a holy nation." The passage we're looking at tonight in verse 9, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Nation isn't much of a nation with just one citizen. We're a building being built up as a spiritual house. All of these metaphors point to the significance of the church being together as one. Corporate worship is valuable for the encouragement of each other. To help each other, we need it. Every building needs a little maintenance at some time or another. It's also a public statement of our obedience to the command to love God. If we say we love him, yet we neglect his body, surely we're hypocrites. And the world doesn't slow in noticing these things either. There are a million and one excuses for not attending church. I know, because I've used most of them myself. Usually in an effort to convince myself. But here's a few of them. I went to the morning, one's enough. The Bible doesn't say you have to go twice. Didn't really get much from it last time, so I'm just going to stay at home today. The next one was the one I based on scripture, at least I thought I did. I've had such a busy week, if I go out again, I will not have had my day of rest. They all sound like really reasonable excuses in your head when you're saying them, but the reality is that when God's given us instruction and we choose to ignore it, there's no such thing really as a good excuse, is there? We're not just coming here to get, we're here to give. We need each other. We encourage each other. We're there for each other. And what a privilege it is to be able to come together and sing praise to the Lord who bought our salvation. What a privilege to be able to come together and be taught from God's word of the plans that he has for each of us. What a privilege it is to pray together and to give God thanks for the blessings that he's bestowed in our lives. The living stones need to be joined together in order to be a proper building. And there's one last purpose for this building that we're going to look at tonight. And then I'll finish. And that final purpose is proclaiming his name. If we look at the second part of verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here we have our purpose as Christians, as a royal priesthood. When we think of priests, I'd say most, if not all of us, will think of teachers in the Catholic Church. It's a title we would relate to teaching, just in another faith. In this passage, this is not a title reserved for the preacher or pastor. This isn't just for Johnny or for Keith. This letter is written to the whole church, to each and every one of us. If you're a believer, you're a member of this holy priesthood, and you have a responsibility to those in your life to share the gospel with them. The Great Commission, another passage written for all believers, tells us, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is how God intends to continue growing his church. The more people we reach with the gospel, the more living stones will be added to this building until its completion and the Lord's return. If you can imagine for me, you've built yourself the ideal home. A building completed to your specification, a perfect place. Everything you could ever need or want is there. You've got the greatest views. The finish inside is just perfect. You've got those little squishy Body Shop bath balls in your bathroom, which you paid for. It's everything you ever wanted in a home and more. Do you keep it a secret? Don't let anybody know it exists. Just sneak back there at night and sleep. Of course not. If you've built a home that you love, you'll want to show off to people. You'll have people round for dinner, give them the tour of the house, showing them all the little bits and pieces that make it just right for you, that make it your place. We have the perfect home in the kingdom Christ has gone to prepare for us. How much more should we be telling everyone about this home, inviting them to come and join us there? When we have news as great as this to share, and we're aware of the consequences of not sharing it, how can we possibly stay quiet? I'm just going to finish tonight with this quote I read this afternoon. Lyman Beecher of Boston Church was once asked how he was able to accomplish so much in his church. He said, "Oh, I preach Sundays, and 400 of my church members preach every day. God has a grand design, but we do our part in it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word for instruction, so that we might understand better how to live lives more pleasing to you. We pray that as we go into this new week that we will offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you, and that we might focus our hearts on building your kingdom here. We pray that you will be with us and keep us in the week that lies ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.